We've been studying the book of Acts. We've been doing it now for about a year. We're into Acts chapter 14. If you have your Bible this morning, open up to verse 23. I'm going to share with you from one verse today, verse 23. So everyone's saying, oh, good, you know, you're timing me. 3 minutes. Well, do you notice the insert in your program? Bunch of scriptures. Go inside your program, pull out the insert, and turn to the back of your program as well. There's a teaching outline there. You say, we're going to focus on one word. You might say, well, why are we going to do that? Because as I look out here, you know what? We know what we are. The Bible calls us a flock. The church comes from a word, ecclesia, that means the called out ones. You've been called out of the world, called out of lostness and spiritual blindness, called to God, and we're called together. That's what a church is, not a building. We need buildings in days like this to worship and meet. But if you've got Jesus, and you've got others who have Jesus, that's a church. Whether it's under a tree, it's coming together in a home. And that was their places of meeting in homes early on. That's why we have growth groups. That's why we got every semester a dozen or so Bible studies happening in homes every day of the week, every night of the week. So we can do and grow and get to know one another. As we grow larger in these gatherings at 9 o'clock and at 10:30, we grow smaller in multiplying our growth groups, our studies. But God says, in my church, I've called out, set apart some guys to shepherd those churches. And the Bible calls them elders, bishops, and pastors. And as I look at this flock, so many of us have different backgrounds. We might have gone to church in a season in our life. And so we're confused because the term that was addressed by the person who oversaw our church was different. The great majority of us in here, when you went to church as a kid, what was the name of the one who oversaw things? Priest. Priest, as it was for me. Some of you was an elder. Some was a bishop. Others it was a pastor. Some were other names that you call them, but you're not going to repeat anymore. Okay? And so we want to clear all that up. What does the Bible say about these things? One of the great freedoms that we have as people who have been called together now as Christians is we come to this book. We say, God, it's your letter to us to know you in a personal way and to grow with others in this life now as Christians, Christ in us. And so this morning, as you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23, you see that Paul and Barnabas just left teaching and preaching in a certain town. Exciting things were going on. And because exciting things were going on, where God shows up, all of a sudden there were people who were not going with God, didn't want to hear what Jesus, who he was and what he accomplished. And so they ran Paul out of town. Stoned him, threw stones and thought they had killed him. So what did he do? He went to the next town and he preached and he taught, did the same things. Now we notice here in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. So we're going to stop here and go, okay, what in the world is an elder? You're going to see in the scriptures that we look at here over the next few minutes in your outline from Acts 20, from 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Titus, and Ephesians. Now I'm not going to read all this, okay? But you can glance at it and I'll refer to some of it because there's five things that the Bible teaches us that I see, I've grouped them, that the Bible speaks about an elder, a pastor, a bishop, because all those terms we're about to learn are synonymous. It's one guy fulfilling different roles. Elder comes from the word that means elder. He's older. It represents that he has walked with God for a certain period of time in commitment and obedience to him, that he's respected because he exemplifies Christ. That's what it means. You and I know them. People that we just respect and admire because they look like Christ. When they speak, there's wisdom, how they live their life. It's just respectable. And so that's an elder. And so that's a term of a person in the body of Christ who God calls out, and you refer to them as an elder. Some of us have parents like that, grandparents like that, that they just, they're wise. They've known something. So that's that term. And so we're about to see, look with me in Acts 20, in your outline, that the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Acts, we see in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So what do we notice there? There's a plurality of elders. There was more than one in that church. Just like we have a plurality, we call them pastors. We're about to see why, but it's the same thing. They're the same office, different roles. Verse 27, notice what he says. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a key word. That word comes from the Greek word episkopos, which means bishop or overseer. Any of you know any Episcopalians? Yeah. Okay. That comes from that word. And so Episcopals have bishops. It just comes a form of how that church... See, the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's an organism, living, breathing, people who know Christ. But guess what? Every organism has organization to it. And so does the church. And God gives it organization. But it's not an organization like the Elks Club or the YMC. It's not. It's an organism. And Jesus Christ is the head. And we're connected to Him. But He gives it organization. So He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. That's where we get the word pastor. Poimen. In the Greek, pastor. And that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd feeds, he teaches, he cares for, he runs after. When that shepherd is getting it, that sheep is getting into trouble, and sometimes they do. How intelligent are sheep? Are they very intelligent? No. Okay, there you go. You said it yourself. I'm saying nothing else. But I'm one of them as well. There you go. Jesus bought it with His own blood. Rarely do you get me to blush, but this woman can get me to blush. Which He bought with His own blood. You see, Jesus bought us. And so we're sheep. We're a flock. And He's the good shepherd. Look at the bottom verse there. Take a time out. Look at the bottom verse in your outline. The back of your program. The back of your program. Notice what it says. John chapter 10. Because as we read this, and as we come across this, the timing of this is really good for the pastoral staff here at Open Arms. Because right before Christmas. Because if we examine the qualifications, calling, and the character of a pastor, you're going to see some things you'll say, man, John, Kevin, and soon to be, hopefully, Sean, they don't measure up 100%. You're right. Nobody does. But it's our desire, and we strive for it. But you know who did live 100% these characteristics, had these qualifications? Jesus. And so the time is good because we're hoping, and I'm banking on the fact that it's so close to Christmas that you're not going to fire us once I finish this message today. Notice what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know what that word know comes from? It's taken from the way a husband knows his wife. A wife knows her husband in an intimate way. He's saying, I really know you. I listen. I'm enthralled by, I know you. And that special relationship. Jesus says, I know you. I know what you're thinking right now. Some of you shut off that thought real quick. But I hope not. And he says, I still love you. And you know what he says? And my sheep, they know me intimately. They seek me. They're dependent on me. They know I'm their source. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Is he talking about knowing a religion here? No. Embracing rituals here? No. He's talking about a relationship. Because I know them. They know me. Just like I know my Father and my Father knows me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Are you here today and wondering if Christ loves you? He laid down His life for you. He says, I can't prove to myself Or I can't prove to you any more, any deeper, how much I love you. I lay down my life for you. So whatever you're going through, he's saying, I am here for you. My sheep listen to my voice. And maybe that's why we struggle in challenges. Because we've left the pasture where Jesus is the good shepherd. And we're eating and we're nibbling someplace else. And so we feel like he's not there, that he's not listening, that he's not on our side. But the truth of the matter is, the fact of the matter is, he said it. He proved it. And it could very well be that we as dumb sheep might find ourselves in another pasture. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal, that says like, but it's life. Be careful of a church that adds to the word or takes away to the word. I give them eternal life. He likes you too. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's assurance. We need that. We need that. Because earthly shepherds are going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. But Jesus never will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And have you ever been a part of a church and you loved your pastor and he loved you and all of a sudden he left? Called to another place? Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's always there for you. And so let's get into these biblical qualifications, calling and character of an elder or pastor. Number one, we're going to take a look at his passion. What ought to be passionate about? Second, we're going to look at his purpose. This is not all of his detailed work, but his purpose. Third, we're going to look at his principles. What is the core? What are his convictions? What does he live by? Then we're going to look at his personality. And then we're going to look at his power. Where does he get off doing what he does? And speaking with conviction and authority. First of all, I'm going to share with you, in my ordination council some 14 years ago, the 10 questions that I was asked, that I had to answer. And I want to see this morning how many of you fulfill these requirements and how well you do with these answers. Are you good to go with me on this? Okay? This is the one time I'm allowing you to talk back to me, okay? Number one, how long did the Hundred Years' War last?
99 years.
117 years. 117 years. What country makes Panama hats? Today, that would be right, but 20 years ago, it was Ecuador. From what animal do we get catgut? Catgut. Sheeps and horses. In what month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. What is a camel's hair brush made of?
Horse hair.
Squirrel fur. That's why they let me in. The Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? The Latin name is Insularia Canaria, which is Island of the Dogs. What was King George VI's first name? Albert. What color is a purple finch? Distinctly crimson. Which is? Where are Chinese gooseberries from? Come on. New Zealand. How long did the 30 Years' War last? 30! Come on. Think I was setting you up? All right. So how many of you, fill the qualification? I don't know. Let's look at his passion. As we look at these scriptures and as you glance through these things, God tells us, look with me at the third set of scriptures, 1 Timothy 3, the third paragraph of scriptures. Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. That word overseer, again, comes from the word bishop. You know what? They oversee things. They don't do it all. They're not supposed to do it all. Guess why? Because there's people in that church that can do things a whole lot better than they can. It takes some stubborn pastors to learn that, But either he's going to learn that, or he's going to crash and burn. Or that church will be about a dozen their whole life. And so that overseer, he knows what ought to be happening. He knows that the heart of which it should be happening, and the idea of what should be happening, but he doesn't do it. He oversees it. He keeps informed and knows, but he lets God's people run with those ministries. And they just keep in touch, and he oversees, manages, steward of it all, and they're connected, but they're doing it. And that's an exciting thing. And that happens in our church in an incredible way, where 80% of our people serve God some way in our church. And that doesn't happen in a lot of churches, and that's exciting to see. But notice, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing, but notice the word task. That comes from the word that means hard work. Task-like work. So it's a noble thing, but if he desires it, be prepared to work. Now the overseer must be, now that's important, because it doesn't say he has the potential to be, or he ought to be, or he ought to be 50% there. Notice what it says. He must be above reproach. What does that mean? The next set of scriptures, Titus says, he must be blameless. What does that mean? It means that something can't be thrown at him and it stick. It literally means that that guy's life and how he lives his life is Christ-like. Is it going to be perfect? No. He's going to blow. He's going to have a bad attitude. He's going to say some things in anger. There's going to be some things where he might be lazy about. There's things where he's just not cutting it all the time. But you know what he does about it? Something. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't rationalize it. He doesn't hide it. He owns it. And in a short period of time, he takes care of that business. So when somebody overhears him speaking harshly to his spouse, and then they come back a week later and say, I got something against you. I heard you speaking a certain way to your spouse last week, and that's flat out wrong. That's not right. And you know what ought to come from that pastor's mouth? You're absolutely right. And I was convicted by that later that day. And I went to my wife and I told her how I was wrong and I was sorry. And I asked her to forgive me. And she did. He's blameless. He's blameless. Because an accusation was made against him, but they couldn't make it stick. Why? Because he had taken care of business. God says that must be part of the passion and the character of an elder, shepherd, pastor, bishop. The husband of but one wife. Amen now. Amen. The husband of but one wife. Temperate. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? See, his family is a small family. God's church often is a larger family. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. See, the devil got puffed up. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the same place and respectability and people bow to him like God. There's some men who are like that. And God says, be careful. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So that guy ought to be respected, admired by those in the body, but also those outside. That he's gracious in all his financial and business dealings. He doesn't have debt. There's not bill collectors. When he meets people on the road, where he shops, that he is gracious to everybody. And they may say, you know what? I don't believe what that guy believes. I don't go to his church. But you know what? I like him. He's a respectable guy. That's what the scripture is telling us here. And then we see in the next one, in Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And appoint, again that word ordain, elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, very similar to that word above reproach, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, Since an overseer, there it is that word again, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, which simply means he must make people feel at ease. It's like whether he's in their home or they come to his home or they're in the church, that he's not above on this pedestal, but that they're feeling like, wow, he's approachable. And he makes me feel at ease. And when they come to his home, it's like, hey, you know, just be yourself because I'm going to be myself. One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In other words, not just teach it, but live it, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Notice what the next scripture says, Ephesians 4. Where does this office of pastor come from? It was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then the one we didn't read, the second one, 1 Peter 5. I said I wasn't going to read it. I'm glad it doesn't say he can't lie because, you know, I... To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter's calling himself a fellow elder. He was a pastor. Was he an apostle? Yes. Was he extraordinary? Yes. Was he called by God? Yes. But he was also, calls himself, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow pastor, and I'm appealing to my other fellow pastors. Be shepherds, there's that word pastor again, of God's flock that is under your care. He's saying, they're not yours. They're God's. They're under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. In other words, don't have your hands in all this other stuff that may be questionable, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, not lording over. You know, as a shepherd's supposed to teach and teach clearly, say, here it is, and then challenge God's people, even warn God's people, yes. But if they don't want to do it, he doesn't lord over them. You know what? The church then gets involved with somebody who's saying, I don't want to live God's way. And God says, as a church, you deal with such a person in the church. And so now let's look at these five things, okay? His passion. He's committed to shepherding his family first. Did we not just see that rolled out? He's got to be able to shepherd his family and be committed to his wife. Eyes only for her. To manage and to raise up his children. Because if he can't shepherd his family and lead his family, if they don't respect him, then God says that's not going to happen in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a tremendous challenge for some pastors. Not all, but it's a challenge for this one. I love the ministry. I love these things that God's called me to do. I have to discipline myself to put my family first. And I work hard at it. And I have a wonderful accountability partner, Pastor Kevin, who drives me towards that and reminds me through that. And many of you in the church, you do that as well. And you're so sensitive to that. And I'm thankful. But let me share with you. How do you know if the pastor is focused too much on ministry and not his family? Well, when the phone rings at home, he answers, hello, Open Arms Church. Secondly, when his three-year-old falls from the tree and thinks they may have broken a bone, he says, wait a minute, don't move. I need to go get a pad and a paper. There's a good sermon illustration here. And number three, when he's home for dinner, he marks it off in his calendar, I'm making a pastoral visit. See, pastors can appreciate this. He's committed to shepherding his family. Number two, he is committed to pointing people to a dependent relationship on Jesus, not himself. A lot of guys make the mistake of that because God uses them as a conduit to point people to Jesus. And some people are just excited. They never knew Christ in a personal way. And it could have been that their pastor helped them to understand the gospel, So they have this allegiance, this loyalty, a dependency on him that's not healthy. And sometimes it's pastors who draw that, who make that happen. Because there's something inside of them that says, I like that. That's dangerous. A pastor always ought to be pointing people to Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd. Should he love them and be friendly? Absolutely. But he's not the best friend of everybody in that church. He can't be. His best friend is his wife. And there's others that he has as good friends. So he ought not to make people dependent on him, but always pointing them to Christ. He is committed to serving faithfully and tirelessly with hope and optimism. Because there's a lot of things that come at us individually, in our families, in our nation, in our world, that can make us hopeless. And yet, because this guy walks with Christ and knows the Word of God, he serves faithfully with optimism and hope because he knows who Jesus is and what's coming. Secondly, what's his purpose? You see there, A, to preach and teach all of God's Word and all of God's will. He lives what he teaches as a model and an example. You know, to love to preach is one thing, but to love those whom you preach to is another thing. So a lot of guys who love God's Word know how to preach it. But to love those whom you preach to, they'll know it, whether or not their pastor, their elder, their bishop loves them. But he ought to be able to preach and teach all of God's Word, all of his will. One of the policies in our church, no one dictates to it, but we preach through books of the Bible, so we get it all. We know all of God's will. We don't just pull out verses here and there. We might do topics at some times. We're doing a few starting in 2 weeks, a three-week series on overcoming certain giants, the giant of guilt in our life, the giant of failure in our life, how to overcome those things. But 40 to 50 times a week, we're just preaching right through books of the Bible, whether it's Pastor Kevin or myself. Why? Because God says, preach all of my word, preach all of my will. He oversees and leads the church. He leads God's people into Christian maturity, unity, and service. He protects God's people from false teachers and refutes those who are divisive. Look with me again at Acts 20. We saw verse 17. We saw verse 28. Well, let's read verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, it's the Holy Spirit who's made him an overseer. Be careful of that guy who wakes up one day and says, look, this is what I want to do. And yet, that's not affirmed. You don't see the Spirit of God working in that guy's life. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them shall be in your guard. In other words, God's saying that sometimes when a pastor leaves, others, the next guy to come in or others will come in and want to drive that church away and to make followers of themselves. And Ed says, even within your own church, there will be men who will rise up and for whatever reason or not, they'll want to divide the people. And it says here, because they're not willing to follow the truth, they distort the truth and they look to get other people on their side. And so he says, be careful. Guard yourself, guard the church in those times. And so we see part of his purpose, number C, is to protect God's people from false teachers and refute those who are divisive. Well, what are his principles that we get from all these scriptures? He lives a blameless, above reproach life. We talked about that. He's transparent. He's authentic. He makes an honest living. He's not greedy for money. And then number C, he refrains from alcohol so as not to stumble others. Don't let this happen to you. If we have a number of seminary students in here. I heard about the pastor who was at home looking to help his little boy put some ketchup on his hamburger. It wouldn't come out. And so he's there, bam, hitting that ketchup. All of a sudden the phone rings. And he's into his project. His pastor's there. They only do one thing at a time. And he says to his little kid, he says, pick up the phone, answer it. The little boy picks up the phone, hello. All of a sudden, it's somebody who wants the pastor. And he says, no, my daddy can't help you right now. He's hitting the bottle. Okay. Never know. You never know. But we see in a couple of these scriptures, it says that pastor, that shepherd is not to be given to drunkenness. There are some scholars who believe that he's not to touch alcohol. Well, why is that? Think about it. See, in their day, they didn't have 170 choices when they went up and down the aisle. You know what their primary staple for drinking? It wasn't water. It was dirty water. Grape juice. Guess what grapes make? Wine. And you know there's so many grades of wine. There's wine like Welch's. And then there's wine like, name any other name that you know, that's alcoholic. And that day you can make 80 proof wine from grapes. So there are all these levels of wine. And then you look at Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul speaking. And there was division within the church because some folks struggled with alcohol. They were stumbled in it. I look at our community and our society today. I look at our church today. There are precious people here today where alcohol was something that destroyed their lives for a season. Some who alcohol destroyed their childhood because somebody in that home was an alcoholic. And we as shepherds, as pastors here, understand that. And so Paul says, the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking, but it's about love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So he says, I choose not to eat certain things, nor to drink wine, so I will not stumble my brother. And so we have a policy in our church. We ask our pastors as they come on staff here to abstain from alcohol for that very purpose. Not because the Bible says you can never touch an ounce of wine because that may not cause you to be drunk, but the people we minister to, the people we love, some of them have struggled. And imagine them coming to your home and you having dinner with them and serving them a glass of wine when a season ago wine and alcohol destroyed. We would never want to do that. And how about in our community and they see in your garbage, a dog knocks it over and there's some alcoholic empty beverage. And all of a sudden the gossip goes, we stay away from that. Why? Because thou shalt not never? No. But the greater principle of love for God's people. The love for the reputation of Christ in that community. And then he could never be accused of being drunk, whether he had one drink or 10, for who's to know? Because he says, I'm just not going to do it. In my freedom, I'm not going to do it because of love for others. And then we see also in his principles, he does not lord over God's people. I referred to that before. Well, let's look at his personality. Well, let's not look. Let's just gloss over that. We don't want to go there too quickly, too much. I'm waiting for the humor part that's in the scripture. I don't find it. Oh, see, maybe it's because you think you're humorous and you're not. A, he's not overbearing, but he's patient. He's not quick-tempered, but self-controlled. He's not violent, but gentle. He's not arrogant, but approachable. He's not prideful, but humble, and he's not a quarreler. There's times where people quarrel. People look to pick a fight, even in the church. How about the time where I heard the pastor who got up in front of his people to preach, and he had Band-Aids all over his face? And he said to his people, he says, forgive the Band-Aids, hopefully it's not a destruction. But this morning while I was shaving, I was thinking of my sermon, and I cut my face. And there was a note later that had come to the tellers in the offering plate. And it was anonymous, of course. And it said, next time, while you're shaving, think of your face and cut the sermon. I know you would never do it, but it's easy. I thought that was incredibly humorous. And if it came to me, it would be humorous. I would laugh and I would say, you're exactly right. I should do that. He's temperate. B, under personality. He's a clear, sensible thinker when crisis happens. He keeps his head. He's hospitable. He's an encourager. He's proven and tested in the faith. He's not a new convert. He's respected inside and outside the church. I already talked about that. It's tough. You see, that pastor is going to disappoint people, especially inside the church. And there's times that because he let somebody down, there's a chasm. You need to let that pastor know about it. Because it could be an oversight. If you know me, you know my memory span is about... If I don't write it down, I'm not showing up at the meeting. And you're going to be ticked off, thinking I blew you off. I didn't blow you off. I didn't write it down. Minor, major things. Let that guy know. You said something, you did something, I'm struggling with it, there's something in my heart, and hopefully he'll respond. I never intended that. I see what you're saying. He may not even agree, but he'll sense your heart and say, look, I'm sorry for you hurting your heart. Let's talk about that. Let me pray with you. Let Christ bring some healing, some clarity to what's happening here. Give the guy a chance. He's not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. He's an under-shepherd. He's looking to walk close with him. But he's going to make mistakes. And he's going to let you down. Especially those inside the church. We're one body. He's one member. He has one vote amongst all the other bodies. Does he influence? Does he lead? Sure. Hopefully as he's being influenced by God. And being led by Christ. As he's called by the Spirit of God. It's just one part. So when there's a rift in that relationship, it affects the whole body. And the devil wants nothing more than the body of Christ to have division amongst the people and their shepherds. So let's walk through that if we ever have those problems. You have. We've had those problems. And you've come forward. And hopefully they've been dealt with as God would want them to, and they've been in an honoring way. And we've grown closer. Because I respect nothing more than someone to say, hey, I have this going into my heart, resentment towards you. And I don't want it there. I want God to heal. I love that in somebody. And so that's a good thing. Story of the elderly woman who had come to visit a church. People in the church didn't recognize her. They didn't know her. And she came in through the foyer. Usher met her and said, can I help you find a seat? She said, oh, yes, I'd like to go to the front. And as they're walking up the aisle, he says, would here be okay, here okay, third row? She goes, no, I want to sit on the front row. The front row? And the usher's saying, well, I don't know if you want to sit there. You see our pastor? He's kind of boring when it comes to preaching and teaching, you know? And she looks at him and she says, young man, do you know who I am? Well, no, I don't. I'm your pastor's mother. I'm shocked. And he said, ma'am, do you know who I am? She said, well, of course not. He said, good. And he just ran out and said, you know, whatever. So anyway. Hopefully your pastors are worthy of respect. Now let's look at the last part, his power. We saw in Ephesians 4, he's called by Jesus. It's Jesus who gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the building up, the edifying, the equipping of the people in the church. So that we together will grow in unity. Under who? The head. Jesus Christ. He's the head. And he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That guy's responding, hopefully, to a call by God's Spirit in his life. And it's recognized by the body of Christ, his church, and other people who are serving in that ministry. B, we see right here and throughout the New Testament, his power comes from being prayerfully affirmed by the body of Christ in the church. They pray for him constantly because they know the enemy can bring him down and it can do a lot of havoc in the body of Christ. And then he's examined and ordained by other elders, and that's going back to Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, fellow elders. They appointed or literally ordained elders for them in each church. With prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And so there is a recognition by those who serve and have served in that place, these folks. Now, some of the things that we see here, some would say, well, does he have to be married? We have elsewhere in Scripture. No, he doesn't have to be married. But if he is married, he needs to be managing his home. Correct. Does he have to have children? No, but if he has children, he ought to be managing them correctly. Others would say, does he have to be a man? Throughout the scripture, every single one of these contexts says he's a man. He's a male. But what about, you know, the church that, you know, I used to go to, or the church here? It's a female. What do you say about that? I don't say anything about it. The scripture has spoken about it. People say, well, what do I say? You just bring this word of God that you've studied. I can't speak on those things. I'm not going to condemn somebody else's pronouncement of who they are and what they're called to do. But we at Open Arms, we look to the Word. We grow from what the Word has to say. And we look to embrace the Word. Does he have to be trained in seminary? No. Is it helpful? Certainly was for me. And so these things, and as we study these things, hopefully they've cleared up. This one word, elder, pastor, bishop, one person. Except different roles. The elder is that he ought to be respected because of his walk with Christ. He's walked with him for a little bit. Episcopos, bishop, because he's able and skilled to oversee the ministry, not to do it all. And then shepherd, poimen, pastor, because he's able to teach and feed God's flock. At times protect God's flock. At times knowing skillfully how to discipline and bring people back to God's flock, just like what a shepherd does. And let's not forget the bottom of your scripture, John chapter 10. It's Jesus who's the good shepherd. Jesus is a chief shepherd. We always need to look to him. And as John 1:1 tells us, the Word became flesh to live amongst us, to show us how he's faithful, how he's worthy. And we do look to him. And he's who we celebrate here today. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, we stop and examine this word. It just brings up a whole high set, God, of accountability to pastors that are here today. Pastors in training, pastors in this church. Pastors, God, who we have an opportunity to affirm by vote today. Thank you, Jesus, that if we don't abide in you and walk with you, we can't do anything that your word has described here today. Lord, I just thank you for the many who are serving you all over the world. God, serving you faithfully and with the same kind of passion, purpose, yielded in their personality to you. Lord, exhibiting humble power, Lord, that's not in and of themselves, but comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God's fruit is love and joy. It's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness. There's self-control. That's ought to be what he looks like. Looks like Jesus. So Lord, we commit to pray for our pastors. Some of us here today are guests, and maybe we're just passing through and visiting, and we have pastors in another place. Lord, thank you for unfolding the veil a little bit, learning a little bit more about what you've called them to do. God, may we all recognize and understand who Jesus is and needs to be in our life. And there's someone here today who doesn't know him. Like he says, I want to know you intimately, that they might yield their life and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior today. In his name I pray. Amen.